بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Purpose in life is to acquire divine proximity, closeness to Allah Ta'ala. In this design, Allah Ta'ala has made hurdles, obstructions and blockages. If it weren't for those blockages, those hurdles and impediments, then there wouldn't have been any distance between a man and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there is no such a thing like you have a physical closeness with Allah ta'ala. Like a man to man, it's a physical closeness and nearness. Allah ta'ala says about himself, نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to man than his jugular. So this is how close Allah Ta'ala is. So there is no physical distance between man and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is a distance and there is a blockage between us and Allah Ta'ala, then it is these impediments in the grand plan of Allah Ta'ala. Impediments come in different ways. Sometimes it is wealth, sometimes it is children, sometimes it is wife, sometimes it is your pleasures, sometimes it is your temptation, sometimes it is position, recognition. So these impediments come in different ways. So the whole design, the whole plan is that you avoid those impediments, those obstructions, and you will reach Allah Ta'ala. In the words of Hazrat Shibli Rahmatullah Alayh, it is just two steps before you reach Allah Ta'ala. One step on the impediments that you may call the nafs, and the next step you are by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is just two steps before you reach Allah Ta'ala. You just clamp down, you tramp upon the nafs, and there you are by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the path is so easy, the path is so clear. There is no ambiguity. There isn't anything that is unclear about this path. All it requires of you is to firmly clamp down, trample, and you suppress that nafs. That's the impediment. That's the obstruction. That's the blockage. You block that out, and then you reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this entire struggle is on account of that. Allah ta'ala, in His infinite mercy, For the system to work, Allah Ta'ala has created two agencies. One agency is the divine scriptures. In every period of human history, you will find there is a divine scripture, Quran Sharif, the Injil, the Torah, the Zabur, the Sahifas that came onto Ibrahim alayhi salam, etc., etc. So in every period of human history, you will find a divine scripture, Kitabullah. But for the application of this Kitabullah, Allah Ta'ala had sent Rijalullah. It was not likely, it was not possible for mankind to reach directly without Rijalullah, without godly men, without the learned, without the godly, without the people that will show the direction. It was not likely for man to get up there. If it was possible, then Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have sent the Anbiya alayhi salam. For all this hundreds of centuries, Allah Ta'ala been sending men. مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولًا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. Send Rasools all the time. Nabis all the time. Then the ones that were educated and tutored by the Nabis, the Na'ibin of the Nabi, the deputies of the Nabi, Sahaba Kiram, etc., they sent all the time, hundreds and thousands, multitudes. Then for this ummah, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي. There will be a group, always, always. So, to impress upon us that you will not get the book of Allah Ta'ala directly. In order for you to reach up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, apart from the book, you will have someone to guide you all the time. And if you want to go direct, then you won't make it. Otherwise, you are saying that the purpose of Allah ta'ala is defeated. There is no need for Allah ta'ala to send a man. What was the purpose for Allah ta'ala to send man? When people could reach directly, what was the purpose for man to be sent? Here we understand that sometimes in this day and age, we content ourselves and we try and satisfy ourselves to looking at internet sites, books, magazines, whatever, to give us that guidance. But if that was sufficient, then there wasn't a book that was better than the book of Allah Ta'ala. There wasn't a script that was more authentic and more reliable than the book of Allah Ta'ala. Right? But with the book of Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala sent men. So we need to understand that one has to complement the other. If you're going to take just one in isolation, you're not going to reach. So one will have to complement the other. Only then will you be able to reach. If the book of Allah Ta'ala is not complemented and supported by the men of Allah Ta'ala, then you're not going to reach. And there are people that were misled because of this. Mullah Jami Rahmatullahi is a great, great sheikh. And apart from being a sheikh, he is an expert in the Arabic language, expert in grammar, etc. His books are taught in the madrasas, Mullah Jami Rahmatullahi. So it was a system in the old days that when a person is qualified and graduated formally, then he will look for a sheikh that I have done the theoretical side of it, now I need to see the spiritual side. Theory I have got it, I understood it more or less, but now what about the spiritual side? That I understood this is halal and this is haram. I understood this is faras and this is makruh. I've understood all that. But now, to differentiate between the both, or to get the internal self right, I've understood that this is halal and this is haram, but now to get the inner self right. So I've got the external, what about the inner, what about the spiritual self, what about the soul? I've done so much for the physical, what about the soul? Now the soul is such an important aspect, we generally consider it as a small and insignificant person. And many a times I think that if only we reflected, we only thought, then many a things we would have learned many things, we have understood many things just by thinking. Provided we think correctly, we apply our minds rightly, a lot of things would have come to our mind. One friend of mine, he's illiterate, can't read the Quran Sharif, and nor has he received any formal madrasa education, but he's got taluk with the Buzurgan ad-Din Mashaykh. So when you have that taluk with the Mashaykh and Buzurgan ad-Din, then you begin to reason correctly, you begin to understand things correctly. So he tells me, well, I want to ask you something. So carry on, you're welcome to ask. He says, you see, the Quran Sharif says that I hear in the bayan. So he doesn't know the Quran Sharif, but what he hears in the bayan, that the limits of Allah Ta'ala don't even go close to the limits of Allah Ta'ala. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُهَا. The Quran again says, don't go close to zina. Right? لَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. One is to do the act, and one is not even go close towards zina. Doesn't the Quran say yes? This is, many a times it happens that we are passing a woman that has got an abaya. She's dressed and she's covered from the head to the toe. Right? Now, then when we see that woman, then we cast a side glance. Sometimes you are seeing how she walks. Right? And then when we see how she walks, we have examined or we have understood more or less how she walks, then our minds begin to wonder that this is how she looks and appears from the outside, what she must be appearing like from the inside. She's appearing like this from the outside, and what must she appearing like from within? So isn't this the zina of the mind? I said, definitely it's the zina of the mind. You want to explore the thing that is not supposed to be explored. You want to go and investigate the thing that is not supposed to be investigated. You get a guest at home, and he wants to say, this is Ismail's house, but what about his woman, his daughters and his wife? How do they look like? So if you discover that this is what in his mind, What will you feel? Will you appreciate that? You will hate the guts of that person. What does he think of himself? So you see the reason, the need to correct the inner self. If you corrected your outer self, that's great, very great. But what about the soul? What about the spirit? Have you corrected that? Have you taken the initiative to correct that as well? Now, we are talking of Mullah Jami Rahmatullah Ali, and he was in the process of looking for his Islam and correction. I have got the physical side, the apparent form of Islam I've got, I've learned that. Now the inner self I need to go and rectify it, to correct it. Because there are a lot of animals there. There are some wolves there, there are some lions there, there are some cheetahs, there's snakes and there's pythons there. If I'm not going to take care of myself, they're going to eat me up. So these lions, these cheetahs, all these are the blockages on the way. And they are so discreet that I can't see it myself. Now look at this person here. I admire, really admire this person here. That in spite of him being illiterate, he's frequenting the company of the Ulama-i-Kiram, Buzurgan Adeen. And then see how clean his heart is. How good his heart is. He's discovered that this is a problem. And when this is a problem, it needs to be checked. So we understand, when we do implement, we apply the things that we know of, Allah Ta'ala will teach us the things that we don't know. But provided we apply the things that we know, the little that we have learned, now let's use our minds. This is what we learn from the Mashaykh, this is what we learn from the Buzurgan Adeen, let's apply it. We apply it, now we will understand, we will come to this conclusion now. He didn't need a teacher and a guide to teach him to this point. Because he applied his mind. Otherwise, what will happen? Mora is a jais. She's got that abaya, can I look at her? Mora, she's got that abaya, now can I look at her feet only? Or can I look at her face only? Or can I look, it's just how she walks, you know? Can I look at that? Or can I just see that designer model that she's wearing? You see, you would want to ask all these hundreds of Christians why? Because you didn't apply your mind. If you applied your mind, then all these answers will be natural. But the failure of not applying your mind brings you to this point where you need to ask at every point, at every hurdle, is this permissible? Is this permissible? Is this right? Is this right? Is this right? So the reason why you're asking so many questions is because you're not applying your mind. Had you applied your mind, it would have been one straight thing. It would have been clear, You didn't need to ask any more questions. Just applying the mind. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah, he speaks about the old days, you know, old days. And what was the tartib? What was the sequence of education? See, the sequence of education was quite different. The greater emphasis was on adab, and the lesser emphasis was on education. They say the proportion must be adab like the food, and education in proportion to the salt and spice. One is the salt and the spice, and the other is the food, right? Adab in proportion to the food, and the education in proportion to the salt and the spice. So you compare the both, this is very minimal. And when I looked at this, I began to wonder for a moment, am I eating correctly, am I understanding correctly? I read it once, twice, thrice, about 10 times I read that thing. I'm thinking, why did he say this? That adab in proportion to the food and education in proportion to the salt. Why did he say this? So then I thought, alright, let me think, what is the meaning of adab first? The meaning of adab is that you bring about comfort and ease to anybody and everybody. Right? You bring about ease and comfort to everybody and anybody. Right? Let's, for example, you're coming into the masjid, right? Are you looking at, alright, I must be, bring about ease and comfort to everybody. So if I am driving to the masjid, I'll drive calmly. If I'm walking to the masjid, I'll walk calmly. Because I'm going to run, I'm going to bump into someone, someone is going to be hurt, or someone is going to be injured, someone is going to be knocked, someone is going to be bumped. And it doesn't look like a dignified way of coming to the masjid. So now the adab is teaching you. You see, you're applying your mind now. What adab requires here? What does adab require of me? Then you are thinking to yourself, alright, I'm coming to the masjid. Now, I just smoked now, and I'm going to be smelly just now. So I need to go to the bath and wash myself properly, put Colgate, whatever else, and see that the smell is out completely, not only from my mouth, from my clothing, everything else. It's cleaned out so well that nobody was ever feel that I have a small, I have a small, you know, smell of the smoke. So I'm going to clean myself out so well. So now that's the second adab. Then you came to the masjid, you are raising your voice. Because you've got that adab. What does adab require? Adab requires I don't bring about any discomfort. I bring ease to the rest of the masjid. Now we are listening to a lot of bayans, but do we apply our minds? That's a problem, that we don't apply our minds. We look at so many sites, but do we apply our minds? No. We're talking about deen. What are you talking there in the masjid, outside the masjid? But that voice is filtering to the masjid. Are the people in the masjid being disturbed or not? So if you ask yourself, then you will behave. But you don't ask yourself and you don't apply your mind, then you will definitely misbehave. So now I'm doing the right thing. What's wrong in that? If I'm talking aloud, what's wrong in that? So you will have an attitude and say, no, you'll justify everything that you are doing. But if you just apply that concept of adab, that adab will teach you itself. So what must I do? Then you are coming to the masjid. Then you think to yourself, all right, I've come. Now, let me apply some ether or something, you know. But an ether that will not bring about any headache to anybody. Because you can apply some ether that's going to cause some headache to someone. So an ether that is light, easy, manageable to everybody else, I will use it. So I will be a comfort to the people on the right, on the next, on the left. MashaAllah, where this thing is coming from? The man is breathing well. Where is this coming from? It's enhancing his devotion, his dedication, and his concentration. See, just that adab, you thought about that adab, and it brought you so many things. But failure to think about adab, and it brought you so much of failure, so much of collapse. Then you thought, alright, you know, the smelly area of man, is the sweaty areas. Right? Sweaty areas, under the arms, the private areas, these are the smelly areas. So I need to see that the smelly areas, it's a hot day, I'm perspiring. So I mustn't disturb the person on my right. I mustn't disturb the person on my left. Let me go to the bath. Let me just wash out the smelly areas at least. If I can't have a full bath, let me just wash out the smelly areas. Then I'll go get into the masjid. Now we washed out all the smelly areas. That is now the sunnat and the fitrat Ibrahimi. Ghaslul barajim. See, you just applied your mind and you came to that conclusion. You applied your mind and you came to that conclusion. You didn't need to be formally guided. Because you applied your mind. What's the meaning of adab? And what does adab require? I mustn't hurt anybody physically, verbally, mentally, emotionally. I mustn't hurt anybody in any way. I'm going for some good cause now. Don't spoil the thing. You're going for a walima now, for example, right? And at the walima, you began to swear someone. Didn't you spoil the day? Didn't you spoil the occasion? You spoiled the occasion now. Now everybody is all pulled up and they don't want to talk. Hey, what's wrong? This man came here and he swore, he said some words here, so everybody is pulled up. Right? So you are thinking in advance, okay, this is a whole happy occasion and I need to maintain the happiness. I can't spoil the happiness. So how do I maintain the happiness? إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَذِكْرَى لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. For the Quran Sharif says, the Quran Sharif is genuinely an admonition, an advice. But for who? لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ. He's got a heart. In other words, he's thinking. He's using his mind. He's focused. When he's being spoken, he's focused. He's thinking. He's understanding. After the talk also, he's thinking about it. He is not just listening to the words, but he's focusing. Or what's the message here? What's the underlying factor? What's the underlying current? What they want to pass on to us? Then you're coming to the masjid and you think, alright, one of the smelly areas is the mouth. When I want to talk to someone, my mouth is going to give me up, right? I ate something, or I'm hungry, there's going to be a foul smell, obviously. You're very hungry for the day, mouth is dry, there's going to be a foul smell, right? Now, if I'm visiting a dentist, don't I brush my mouth? Otherwise the dentist will say, hey, what's wrong with this chacha here, boy? You'll feel insulted, you'll feel embarrassed if he is to ever tell you, when last you brushed your teeth? You feel embarrassed. Won't you feel embarrassed? So you want to brush your mouth. You want to use a mouthwash or something and you clean your mouth. So all the more the musallis deserve that treatment. The house of Allah Ta'ala, the malaika deserve the treatment. That I can't be smelly. I can't be giving off a bad smell. So if you only apply your mind, how many things you will get? You came to the masjid, you got a car, right? No, I'm going, rushing for the takbir ula, rushing for the takbir ula. Then you jam the whole traffic that's come to the masjid. Is that right? That man, that ready as far as he wants to go straight away home. He wants to go straight away home. I had some situations where a man tells me, you know what, my wife gets very afraid. She's all alone. We're newly in the marriage. She feels very afraid. So I said, if you leave the home, say 10 minutes, will she mind? No, she says, up to 15, 20 minutes, she won't mind. Then I explained to him, what you do is you come to the masjid at last minute, just when the takbir is going, you start off, you go to the masjid, and immediately the faraz is over, you go home again. So no matter, the problem is over. Now there may be a situation that a person came in, and you came after him, now you jammed him, huh? Now you can't reach home. But now, next time you'll think, no, I won't go for this jamaat, because on the one side, these people are jamming me up, I can't come out of the masjid. His wife is living in trauma there. She's living in a mental state. She's afraid. She's hearing, oh, someone was robbed and kidnapped, there was a robbery here, something, whatever else. And then she's in that state of mind. It was your daughter and she's living in that. How would you like that? You wouldn't like that for your own daughter. But there's someone around, so she feels comfortable, she feels relaxed, mentally she's at ease. So this consideration, thinking, now, how am I going to make things comfortable for others? I took my car, I parked it correctly. Now, on these simple, basic things. See? So when you've got that adab, that respect, that consideration, then a lot of things you will learn yourself. Then it's just a little bit of procedure. Namaz, now do this in this procedure. Because you got the motivation, you got the adab, right? You saw Namuharam, you saw a woman, a stranger, right? You saw her walking past the road. It may be this person's wife. If he gets to know that I stared at her, he will feel very upset. So I will never cast a glance at her. I will never even entertain thoughts about her, because he's going to understand that I did this. Really, he's going to feel really insulted. So I'm not going to entertain thoughts about her. I'm not going to cast a glance at her. You see now, how many sins you are saving yourself up. So many things you are getting yourself rectified, just applying your mind correctly. That no, I must do something that I'm not going to hurt anybody. Now you came to the masjid, you will speak soft words. Soft words, sweet words, good words. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, bhai? How's everything? I hear there's a marriage in your home. I got a bucky, bhai. I can help you, you know. Anything, just call me. This is my numbers, just call me. Now, mashallah, that person, how good he feels. Hey, see, there's one marriage in the village, but there's 20 people offering me the help. One is saying, no, I got a bucky there. One is saying, I got a dig. One person, no, I'll come and do the catering for you. So, it's one marriage and 20 people are cooperating. So, how nice doesn't the person feel? So, the one side of it is thinking, understanding. The second side of it is, we need a man to guide you and instruct you in the book. If you have just learned the book, but you don't have an instructor, you don't have a guide, you will go offbeat, completely off. One person was quite ill, you see. So he saw that his son is a little bit weak, you know. A little bit weak, can't understand things very well, can't grasp things very, very well. So he made some bequest to the child, you know, when I die, and people will come and offer this their condolences. So you must talk to them in sweet words. Sweet words, good words you must speak to them. Sweet words. So one advice, one bequest is speak to them in sweet words. Number two is you must feed them with the most expensive commodity. It's most expensive. And number three, you see that you seat the mihman in an elevated spot, you know, nice elevated spot. You seat him. And your father died. So people came to sympathize, they came to offer condolences. So you said, sugar, honey, golden syrup. Why? Father said, what? Father said, sweet words. So you need a man. You need a man to instruct a man. You want to go take it by the book, you want to misinterpret, gross interpretation, misinterpretation. Now the man sat down for the meals, calling for the meals now. His meat is so hard, he can't even chew one single muscle. Boy, what happened? This thing is it still supposed to be prepared? Now, you can't tell him directly, indirectly. You're complaining about this. You know, my father's bequest was the most expensive commodity. And the most expensive thing I had Well, I had an Alsatian dog, 10,000 rand. I slaughtered that for you today. And you're complaining. You see this misinterpretation. He meant well. Can you see he didn't mean well? He meant well. But he doesn't know application. A man will guide a man. A man will instruct a man. Man will make money, but the money will won't make the man. Man will preserve the book, but the book won't make the man. The man will make the man. Then everything is over. So the father's third advice is sit him at an elevated spot. So he climbed him up the stairs, put him on top of the roof. See, now you think of such stupidity, where it comes about? It comes up at this spot here, where you think that the book is sufficient. I got the book now, and I got and looked at all the sight and all that, and I can move. So no, that's not sufficient. Just listening to a radio program, etc., or just reading a books, it's not sufficient. You need a man. Otherwise, the whole agency of Anbiya Ali Musallatu Wasalam would have been a failure, na'uzubillah. Why did Allah send? Amongst the Arabs also, they were great people. Very great people. Very great people. They were. Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar Farooq radiyallahu anhu. But they needed guides themselves. So if people of that caliber, and they needed guides, then where do we stand? Can we say now we can move, and we don't need the expertise and the guidance of a guide? Can we say that? You can't say that. So anyway, you're talking of Mullah Jami Rahmatullah Ali, and he was off for his Islah, and he came to a masjid. So he sees Rasulullah Paksam in his dream, and he asks Rasulullah Paksam, because now he just fresh came out from the madrasa now, so the luminaries that he heard about in the madrasa that are quoted often, one he heard about Bu Ali Sina, as we call him, Avicenna, founder of medicine, right? So he asked Rasulullah Paksam about Bu Ali Sina. Ya Rasulullah, what do you have to say about him? Now, he is a genius of a person. Imagine, founder of medicine, so he's a genius of a person. So those people in the past that learned medicine, they used to learn philosophy, etc. And they would learn medicine. So they had a brain, a genuine brain they had. And this Bu Ali Sina, they say about him that there was a hakim, there was a doctor or physician in his zamana, that any type of an eye ailment you got, he had some type of a medication, whatever it was, and he applies one stroke, the eyes come right. But the physicians in the old days, they wouldn't share their knowledge with anybody. They would die with their education. They will make a bequest that their manuscripts, whatever they have recorded their knowledge in, all must be buried with them. They will die, nobody must share that knowledge of this. Now it's like a business. Now education is business. Before it was like a treasure, and you die with it. So he sat in the line, pretending to be a patient. This person took out his medication, and he's applying it. He went to apply it, so Bu Ali Sina took that thing and put it into his mouth. And he said, these are the ingredients. He counted 90 ingredients. One thing I can't get. So the physician felt sorry for him. You could guess 90, you're such a brilliant person. So let me tell you the last one. So now, they were brains, they were not stupid people. Don't ever think, Wakanu Mustab Sirin, they were very understanding people. But he asked Rasulullah Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, what about this Bu Ali Sina? What do you have to say about him? Say, Huwa fi nar, he's Jahannam. Because he tried to reach Allah Ta'ala bypassing me. He wanted to bypass me and reach Allah Ta'ala. And this was the belief of the philosophers of the past. They would feel that the Anbiya are true. The Anbiya are true. There is no problem. There is no wrong. And there is no doubt about the mission of the Anbiya. They were true, absolutely true. But the Anbiya needed to go to the illiterate, people that don't have brains like us. We above the rest. We are a class of our own. We are above the rest. We can reach Allah Ta'ala without going through the Anbiya alayhi salam. The rest of humanity, they have to go through the Anbiya to reach Allah Ta'ala. And we are a class of our own. We'll reach direct. We don't need to go through the Anbiya alayhi salam. A man has to go through a man. You can't reach direct. Then he asked about Razi. Razes, they call him in English, they call him Razes. Philosopher also. So he says that Rajulun Tahta Al-Itab. He is being scrutinized and he is being reprimanded. because he allowed that philosophy, etc., to rule his mind. And he was applying that too much. Too much he was applying that. He is not supposed to apply it to that level that he applied it. Alright, it's good. Where you need it, you use it. But beyond that, you don't use it. Use it to within that limit, within the limitation, use it. You don't extend it beyond the limits. He overused it. And because of him overusing it, he is now being reprimanded, he's being scrutinized. And then he asked of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi, what about him? Zalika rajulun faza bil maqsood. He is achieved. He has made great strides. He's succeeded. So everybody tried. You know, everybody tried, but they tried in their own ways. This person thought, no, I can reach Allah Ta'ala, but I don't need to go via the Anbiya. I can go direct. I don't need someone to correct me. He wanted to go direct, and they says, he's in Jahannam. I threw him into Jahannam. Finish. Khalas. So now, when Allah Ta'ala has created this world with these hurdles, right? Then He's created two systems. One is the Kitabullah, the book of Allah Ta'ala, the script, right? And the second thing that Allah Ta'ala has created, the second system that He's created, was the system of Anbiya alayhi salam. Rijalullah, Anbiya, the pious, the deputies of the Anbiya alayhi salam, the successors of the Anbiya alayhi salam, in every zamana you will find it. You will find it, right? Even in this ummah, the hadith says, the Banu Israel, the Anbiya alayhi salam used to administer the affairs. Kullama halaka nabiyun khalafahu nabiyun. One Nabi passed away, another Nabi would succeed him. Wala nabiya ba'di. But after me, there is no Nabi to come. I am the Khatamun Nabiyin. So, there is no Nabi to come after me. Wasayakunu khul al khulafa. But they will be my representatives. They will be my deputies. Fasayaksurun. And there will be abundant of them. There will be many of them. Many of them. One will go, one jamaat will go, and there will be a second jamaat. And the second jamaat will go, and there will be a third jamaat. But they will be my deputies all the time. So if a man could have reached Allah Ta'ala straight, then there wasn't a need for Allah Ta'ala to have this agency of the Anbiya, or the Awliya, or the Sahaba Ikram. There wasn't a need for that. But Allah Ta'ala brought about this agency to impress upon us, because see, you will reach, but you will have to go via this way. And therefore, perhaps, in the first surah, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhi, Allah Ta'ala, the path of the favored ones. The path of the favored ones. So, Allah Ta'ala is telling us, is alluding to us, that there is going to be a favored class. You want to be favored, then you join the favored class. You want to be favored, then you will have no other option but to join the favored class. Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. In every rakat of every namaz you are doing it. Without that, your namaz is incomplete. Every rakat of every namaz, you have to read it. Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. So you see the emphasis. How much of emphasis? Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. So there was that one group that tried to avoid all this. Now Allah Pak speaks to the Bani Israel, La taghlu fi deenikum. Don't you commit an excess in your deen. Don't exceed the limits. La taghlu fi deenikum. When you say exceed the limit, then it's one of two ways. Either you're going beyond the limit, or you are neglectful of your duty. Both are ghulu. You know, I told you to read 4 rakats, reading 5 rakats, or you're neglecting your duty, you're not performing namaz at all. So both is committing excess. Both are exceeding the limit. He's also exceeding the limit, and he's also exceeding the limit, and both are wrong. Or I asked you to read 4 rakat, you're reading 5 rakats. Or you did less than what you did, you're supposed to read 4 rakat, you read 3 rakats. Both are wrong. Both are defined. I'm saying do this. So now I'll do 5 rakat. I'll do 3 rakats. I ask you just to do this. Don't you do beyond this. You just do as I say. Don't do beyond this. So both these groups, Allah Ta'ala is warning them, لا تغلو في دينكم. Don't you exceed the limit. You will exceed the limit, you will go out. You will become a slave of your mind. will become a slave of temptation, will become a slave of a whole host of things. Not only a slave of yourself, but you'll become a slave of people, you'll become a slave of your mind, become a slave of your temptations, you'll become a slave of a whole host of things. So you're going to lose direction completely. Sometimes you become a slave of your mind, because then you begin to reason that what I see as right is right, and what I see as wrong is wrong. So you become the final judge. Right. You become the final judge. You see, in a few verses later, I'll come to this again. But Allah Ta'ala shows that the Christians, right, they are closer to Islam than the Jews. They are closer. أَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ أَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ أَمَرُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَّهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ أَمَرُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. So the Christians, Allah Ta'ala says, are closer. But what is the reason for them being close? Just because they are Christians, though. So Allah Ta'ala gives the reason. بِأَنَّهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانَ وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. They've got three qualities in them. One is they are learned people in them. So they are not just doing things randomly. They are inquiring, they are finding out. Right? Number two, there is amongst them people who renounce the world. Right? That means they are not led by temptation. They are not led by temptation and wealth. And number three, وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. They are not a proud class of people. So these people are closer to Islam because they have this. In other words, if they are a group of Christians that have these three qualities, then they will be closer to Islam. If they are Christians but they don't have this, they are proud. They are not worried about investigating and finding out and inquiring the right. Then they are out. They are not this class. Or there is a class amongst them, but they haven't renounced the world. So they are not within this class where Allah Ta'ala says they are closer to Islam, closer to the Muslims than the Jews. Otherwise they will be in the same boat. Whether it's a Christian, whether it's a Jew, they will be in the same boat. Now we quote the ayat sometimes, we read the translation, but we don't look at the context. What is the Quran Sharif speaking about? So for a person to be on the right, you will need to have the three things. You will need to have a learn. You will need to find out that his information is thorough or not. If his information is not right, then he's off the course. He needs to verify that the information is right. Right? As good as his intentions may be, but his intentions are not right. His information is not right. So first he'll need to get the information right. Number two, he'll need to have a disinterest towards the worldly things. Towards material, he'll need to have a disinterest. That he's not obsessed. He's not obsessed with the world. Oh, I've got 10 shops, I need to have 20, and 20 to 40, 40 to 70. Right? So he can't be obsessed. If you want a guide, then this is the criteria. One is he's researching, he's finding out the right. If he discovers that he was in a mistake, then he corrects himself straightly. He's not stubborn on the wrong. He finds out that I made a mistake, he's stumbled, then he will go and announce it, but I've made a mistake, I'm subject to correction. I think it was Shah Abdul Ghani Sahib or Shah Muhammad Ishaq Sahib Rahmatullahi. He was in Makkah Mukarrama. And you know how in Makkah Mukarrama, in the Haram, you have groups. One person is teaching one kitab here, one person is giving a bayan there. So one muhaddis was teaching one kitab. So as the lesson ended, so Shah Muhammad Ishaq Sahib Rahmatullahi went to that Arab that was delivering the talk. That Sheikh, I think you slipped up here. The masla is like this, not like how you explained it. Now, straight away, that Arab Sheikh, he shouted aloud, he said, all you people that were learning under me just now, please come back. Please come back. Please come back. So they all came back. So then he announced to them, قَدْ أَخْطَعْنَا فِي هَذِي الْمَسْأَلَ وَالصَّحِيحُ هَكَذَا وَنَبَّهَنَا الْآنَ هَذَا الشَّيْخِ. We have made a mistake on this masla here. Right? The Sahih masla is like this, and this Indian Sheikh, he's corrected me. See? Now, if it was one of us, what we would have done? The most we would have done is, alright, you know, I'll come the following day, my dear students, you know, yesterday I taught you all this masala, but I went and researched the kitabs, you know. I went and looked up the kitabs, but I think that was a very, very weak opinion. The stronger and preferred opinion is this. How we'll cover it up, how we'll put the mari and masala, just to save our image. And then, would we have ever said that this is the person who corrected me? Yeah, it didn't mean anything to him. We have erred here, and this was the right view, and definitely it is this man here who had corrected me now. So, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنُمْ قِسِّسِينَ. This is what is meant by people that are educated. They aren't stubborn. If they did a wrong, then they come out in the open and say, no, I have wronged. I retract. It's a mistake. That's how I understood it. And man is subject, is prone to mistakes. Number two is they renounce the world. In other words, when a person is obsessed with worldly wealth, then his decisions could be influenced. His decisions could be influenced. Mona, but you know, a rainbow chicken, but there is one masala that says that it is permissible. You know, I think that it's right. But so many moralas are saying, so what's influencing you? You've got an outlet, right? You've got an outlet and you're selling chicken liquor, whatever else, right? Now, you know, this is a good contact and you'll get a good steady supply all the time. Now I'm going to cut the supply. Where am I going to make this money? And Marv will say, oh, we've got a black market, man. You know, they eat everything and anything. Right? They eat anything and everything. We're not going to eat for ourselves. No? It's for the other people, no? How much we will cover up for this business? How much we'll cover up? What's influencing our decision? What's influencing? So that degree of renouncing the world, where worldly temptations are not influencing your decision. You have a natural tendency towards the world. You like good food, etc., eating it, but it's not influencing your decisions. You know, in that respect, you are very straight and very clear. So that's the second thing that Alim needs to have, who is going to be your guide, who is going to be instructing you. And number three, وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. And they aren't a proud class. They aren't an arrogant class. For them to belittle themselves and humble themselves is nothing. In front of an audience to say that I have made a mistake, I have stumbled, I don't know this masla, is a simple thing. Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, one person comes and asks, what is the best spot in the world? And what is the worst spot in the world? Ladri, I don't know about it. Jibreel Islam, what is the best spot? I don't know about it. They didn't feel ashamed, they didn't feel embarrassed. I don't know about it. I don't know about it. I'm not trying to forge a reply. Rasulullah is not forging the reply. The malaika asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're not scared to say, la ilma lana, we don't know. Subhanaka la ilma lana, we don't know about it. So the malaika aren't embarrassed. Rasulullah is not embarrassed, I don't know. Jibreel Islam is not embarrassed, I don't know. Straight, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, in one majlis, one sitting of his, people are asking maslas. I don't know, la adri. The student counted up to about 30 to 40 times in one sitting. I don't know about this. Whereas he was the ustad of Imam Bukhari, etc. Not the ustad, the grand ustad of Imam Bukhari, etc. But he had the heart to say, I don't know about it. I'm not forging a reply. See, so Imam Malik didn't feel embarrassed to say, I don't know. Rasulullah didn't feel embarrassed. Jibreel didn't feel embarrassed until they went and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah, what is the best spot and what is the worst spot? The best spot is the masjid, the worst spot is the bazaar. So they didn't feel embarrassed about it. Yeah. So if you have that arrogance, you have that attitude, no, I know it now, what people are going to think about me? I won't have any face to show to people that I don't know simple things like I don't know. So you're a proud person, so you're not supposed to be a precedent. You can't be a precedent, you're proud. Profile assim.